Go Strategic is pleased to present the School of Strategic Living. This is Lesson 4, entitled The Sovereignty of God in Our Personal Lives by Dudley Hall.
Our title for today is God's Sovereign Choices for My Life. We're part of the series called Finding Your Place on the Wall. The sovereignty of God has been a subject of much controversy in the church throughout the years, and that shouldn't surprise us because it's human minds trying to figure out something as vast as the mind of God. So it probably will always cause controversy. Actually, what it really should cause us to do is bow in worship. When we get to the borders of our own understanding, instead of trying to draw conclusions that are beyond us, we should kneel in worship at the majesty and mystery of our God. God is never going to take away that which will cause us to worship. He will never give us an understanding that will bring us to peer level with Him. And this matter of God's sovereign choices in our life should cause us to walk around with glee and excitement rather than consternation and confusion. So, hopefully, as we study this today, that'll be the end result, that you'll have a little more pep in your voice and a little more vigor in your life, in your step. And the scripture we're going to use is Psalm 139. So if you have a scripture close to you, you may want to turn and read it with me. I'm reading out of the New International Version. O Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them as my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. What a great psalm, and what a great testimony of one who knew God and testified of God's sovereignty. Let's just talk about it a little bit, okay? It's obvious, if you're going to take the Bible as your ultimate authority, and if you've chosen to let God's Word be the authority in your life, then you can't get around the fact that the God of the Bible is a sovereign God. Now, that word brings up lots of connotations for some. What does that mean? Does that mean that negates the responsibility of man? Of course not. I say, of course not, and I mean that. Of course not. It does not. I say, of course not, and I mean that. Of course not. It does not. Some people have argued dispute over that and fuss over that. Well, how can God be sovereign and man still have a choice or have a free will? Well, let's talk about this thing of free will for a moment. What does it mean to have a free will? The Bible teaches that man is responsible for his choices. This matter of free will kind of throws up connotations that somehow you can live in a vacuum with no influences on your life. None of us have a free will or an unaffected will, we should say. Your will is affected by the environment you're in. It's affected by your biological makeup. It's affected by your parents, your heritage. It's affected by your size, your gender. It's affected by everything. And so it's a little nonsensical for us to talk about man having an unaffected free will as if he could make objective choices without any influence being upon them. All of us have influences on our choices. And so there really is no such thing as technically a free will. But what the Bible does teach is that man is responsible for his choices. And it also teaches that God is big enough to work out his sovereign plans in our life and sovereign plan in history without violating the life he created with man having choices and responsibilities. Now that's how big he is. In other words, God's big enough to have predestined everything without making us robots and without violating our choices. You say, well, that can't be. It's got to be one or the other. No, it can be. And we simply must kneel before his majesty and acknowledge the mystery that he's left in his bigness over our finiteness. Let's look at a couple of passages that might help us a little bit. First of all, in Genesis chapter 15, I'm going there, you're going there. In Genesis 15, let's see, verse 13, it says, in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you've redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. In this song here, we're having a description of what God is going to do. This is a song of Moses and Miriam. And it's a prediction or a prophecy of what God is going to do with his people and where he's ultimately going to bring them, how he's ultimately going to take care of them. Now this is, as I said, this is prophecy. This is something that's happening that's predicting something in the future. So basically what we see is that God gives details about the future, and prophecy is a legitimate part of Scripture and a part of reality because God has a purpose in history. History is not this random conclave of events that are just happening around us, but history is something that God planned out. He's carrying it out to a predicted and promised end, and because of that, he is going to carry it. He's going to make everything fit into place to carry it there. Now, if we believe that history is purposeful, and we believe that God is carrying us to a point in the future, then we have to believe, well, we should believe, that God in his sovereign purposes is carrying man to that place and that we fit into that whole plan. We have a story, for instance, in Genesis 29 about, actually 24, I think, Genesis 24 about the marriage of Isaac. And Isaac now is part of the line, is part of that lineage that God has predicted and promised that he's going to bring history to a climactic end with all the glory going to his son. Isaac is in the midst of that lineage, and so it's important that Isaac find the right wife. And, of course, how they did it back then is a little different than we do it today. Not saying it was inferior, but just different. Abraham sends out a servant to look for a wife and says, do not get a wife from the Canaanites. I want a wife from my people. And we watch this beautiful story of how the servant of Abraham goes and looks for this wife and says, I'm going to go out here and I'm going to ask for water for my animals, and if she gives it, I'll know that's the one. And they go through all this whole deal, and we see God's sovereign purposes worked out in that situation, but we never see Rebecca or any of her family being coerced by God to accept something that was not already in their heart. And it's a beautiful picture of how the sovereignty of God works in our lives. God was sovereignly working on Isaac's side. He was sovereignly working on Rebecca's side. And he sovereignly brought them together at the right moment and the right, and all of it worked together. And everybody did what was in their heart to do. Nobody felt coerced, pressured, or whatever. And yet the sovereign purposes of God were accomplished. Isaac found the right wife, had the right children, and fit into the already promised and predicted and prophesied purpose of God. It just kind of makes life kind of exciting to know God is that involved in our life. And as we read a while ago in the scripture, he's so involved, he knows my thoughts before I think them. He's so present that I can't get away from him, that if I get in the darkness, even the darkness becomes light to him. What a joy to live with a God like that. Now, I don't know about you, but I can remember times as a child having heard something about the sovereignty of God. And you know what? I don't think you even have to hear about it in church or whatever. I think you just know it. You know it inside if you know anything about God. But I can remember I grew up on a farm, and I would lay out on this hay or on the grass sometimes, looking up into the skies, watching the clouds float around, and having all those deep existential thoughts that children have, you know. And I was thinking, okay, what if Mom and Dad had not married? What if Dad had married Miss So-and-so that I'd heard about, you know, that he had dated, sort of? So what if he had married her? Then what would I look like? Well, I wouldn't even be here. Wait a minute. If I wouldn't be here, then how would God have known me if... What if Granddad and Grandmom had not ever had kids? Then there wouldn't have been Dad or Mom, and then there wouldn't have been me, and you get into that circular stuff where your mind just kind of goes off into space somewhere. Have you ever had those kind of thoughts? Well, that's a part of the mystery of how does man, how do we have all these choices and yet God is sovereign? And yet the testimony of Scripture and the testimony of everyone who has encountered God is that he is a God of sovereign love and mercy. You see, you can know about this sovereign God without understanding it. Now you need to understand, that's a, you know, kind of a blah statement, but listen to me. You can know this God without understanding. In fact, if you're going to wait till you understand it, you'll never know it. I had someone come through several years ago who had seen some of the stuff, actually, that I was doing on television with James Robinson at the time, and he was traveling through Dallas, and he said he wanted to meet me and chat with me a few minutes, and he said, well, the thing that is so noticeable about you is that you seem to be so relaxed. You seem to be at peace no matter what circumstances. And, you know, I hope that's true. It's probably more true in my outer countenance than it is on the inside, because a lot of times I don't feel as much at peace. But anyway, I appreciated what I considered a compliment. So he was saying, how do you do that? How do you rest on the inside? How do you just sit down and rest? And nobody had ever asked me so directly, so I was trying to think how to answer him. And so I said, well, let me see if I can say it very succinctly. That which I've seen of God, my impression of him is he's real big. And what I mean by big is he's in charge. He's going to work it out. He does win. He's carrying it out to a thought out goal, to a thought out objective, to a thought out end. He's in charge. He's in charge of everything in our lives, and even those things that I'm not sure about, he's absolutely sure about. And He's real big. He's real big. He's real involved. And I said, the second thing I've discovered about him is he is real good. His essence is good. He can't do bad because he's not bad, and badness, you know, bad actions come out of badness. And since God's not bad, he can't act badly. And since he is good, he acts in a way consistent with his goodness. So if I know that God is absolutely, totally sovereign, that he's in charge of every detail of life, and he knows my thoughts before I think them, and he knows the breath that I breathe, if I know he's that involved, that big, that and nobody is outside of his control, and he controls, he's even in charge of the nations, and he's in charge of the diseases of the earth, and he's in charge of the plagues, and he's in charge of the decisions that governors and presidents and prime ministers and kings make. And if he's that big, and he's also involved in every detail of life, and his nature is good, then why not rest? Why not kick back and enjoy him? Not in passivity, but in rest. And so I said to that visitor, I said, here's a choice I made several years ago. I'm absolutely sure in my heart that when I get to heaven and I see how big God is and how good God is, I know my first response is going to be something like this. Shoot, if I'd have known God was that big and that good, I would have enjoyed life more and rested more. You know, rested in his work more. So I said, I made this decision. I'm going to gamble on that fact. I'm going to gamble on that knowledge. And if I should get to heaven and discover that God is not as big as I had thought or as good as I had imagined, then I'll repent then. Now, I don't think I'm going to have much opportunity to repent in heaven over that, do you? Now, what I'm saying to you is, and I know this is somewhat subjective, existential, but what I'm saying to you is, my testimony, having touched a little bit of God's nature, is he is sovereign and good. Can I explain that? No. But I'm in good company, because everyone in Scripture who really touched God in any way came out with the same testimony. If you'll listen to the Apostle Paul, who was a man pretty versed in thinking. He was not some local yokel who had never gotten involved with philosophy and stuff. He was familiar with all the philosophical discussions of his day. And yet when he encountered God, his description was something like this. He knew me when I was in my mother's womb. He called me, had a destiny for me. And then he writes in his gospel and says, for everyone he foreknew, he predestined, and everyone he predestined he called, and everyone he called he justified, and everyone he justified he glorified. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And he testifies to the sovereignty of God. You say, yeah, but you know, he's a Christian. What about it? Okay, let me tell you about another guy. You remember Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king during Daniel's day? You find this over in Daniel chapter 4, I think. And Nebuchadnezzar got to thinking that he was sovereign. He got to thinking that he deserved all that he had, and that he ruled the known world at that time, and that he could make any decision he wanted to without any ramifications. And so the word of God came to him through Daniel, that through a dream and Daniel's interpretation, that he was going to become like an animal, and he would grow hair, and his fingernails would grow long like claws, and he would eat grass and be like an animal for a period of time. He did. I mean, he was walking around one day thinking how great he was, and all of a sudden he becomes like this animal. In the end, he testifies. Now, this is not the Apostle Paul. This is not some Christian guy. This is a heathen king who touches God just a little. Listen to his testimony. This is Daniel 4:34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High and honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples on the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" Well, another testimony of a person who encountered God. You know, I talked to literally hundreds of people, asked them of their testimony of their first encounter with God. I've never had a person yet to say that their encounter with God was a result of their own efforts, ambitions, merit, whatever. They all testify to the fact that sovereign God somehow hemmed them up, brought them to himself, gave them faith to trust him, accepted the faith he gave them, and so on. In other words, all of us who have touched God know without understanding something about God's sovereignty and God's sovereign choices in our life. Now, you know, that's reality. That's true. Now, sometimes in our discussion of God's sovereignty, we tend to leave the impression, I think, that God is this passionless, merciless judge who's making decisions arbitrarily in the heavens, and we just have to put up with it. What we also need to understand is that the God of the Bible is he is sovereign, but he's and not but, and he is full of mercy. All God's choices are with man's best interest in mind, because God's glory and man's best interest are together. You can't separate them. When God gets glory, when God is glorified, man is most satisfied. And every time God does something that glorifies his own nature, it blesses man, because God's nature is mercy. So how can we be afraid of a God who is absolutely in charge of everything and yet full of mercy, always making choices that are in man's best interest? Now, it is true that there are periods of time where it doesn't look like it, where pain comes in, where discomfort and confusion, and we're tempted to say with Job, something's wrong here. This is not the way I thought it was going to be. I thought I had God a little better figured than this. Or we find ourselves with the testimony of Asaph in Psalm 73 saying, hey, I thought I knew God. I thought God blessed the good and cursed the wicked. And yet, everywhere I look, it looks like the wicked are being blessed and uplifted, and the righteous are being put down. What about this? Is God not just? Is he not sovereign? Is he not big enough to fix this, or is he not good enough to care? And then, of course, the final verses of that chapter tell us that Asaph finally got into the presence of God and understood. At least he understood enough to settle his soul, though he would never understand the majesty of God. Okay, I double dog dare you. Do you understand that phrase? Double dog, that's a kind of a southern deal. I double dog dare you to find any place in the scripture that indicate God, the God of the Bible, is not a sovereign, merciful God. He is, for sure. Now, second point. Our faith in God's sovereign purposes gives us a proper sense of dignity. When we understand that we, as just little flesh and blood folks, are a part of God's sovereign purposes, that God, before the foundation of the world, had a plan, had a destiny, something he wanted to do with the earth, with people, that was going, and what he had to do with the earth and people was going to have eternal ramifications. It's something that they're going to live forever. Forever. Think about that for a little while. And that you and I have a part to play in that sovereign plan. What a deal. I mean, how can we be passive? How can we be nonchalant? Hey, we get to be a part of an eternal plan, and we get to fill a significant role in it. So it gives me a sense of dignity. It gives me a sense of, hey, I'm important. Not in some kind of self-aggrandizement, some kind of ego trip, but because God has chosen to let me be a part of the plan. Now, here's the deal. All of my past, every detail of my past has prepared me for this day that I'm living right now. You know, the time that I was born, the parents I was born to, the brothers and sisters that I had, the part of the country I was born in, the genes, the way my body is made up, you know, and all, some of you have never seen me or know me, but I'm kind of large, 6'4". I have big ears. I don't have a whole lot of hair on the top of my head. There were times when I argued with God about things like that. You know, as a child, my football coach used to say that I, speaking of my ears, he said, "You look like a taxi cab going down the road with both doors open." Well, you can imagine that sure did make me feel important and normal and whatever. So I was conscious of my big old ears. Better to hear you with, my dear. And so there have been times where I would say, "God, you know, why did you do this? I mean, come on. You're a good God, right? Why did you make my ears so big? Why didn't you leave a little hair on top of my head as I got a little older, you know? And why am I so big? It's hard to sit in airplane seats when you're tall as I am. Anyway, you can argue with all that kind of stuff. I used to argue with God about when I was born. I just thought living in the 20th century had to be the most boring time in all of history. I'd read the Bible, it's like, man, that was an exciting time. I mean, you know, Jesus walking around healing people, raising the dead and stuff, and that'd have been great. Or, you know, even during the Reformation, when things were changing and people getting burned at the stake, and I mean, at least it was pretty exciting. And then, being an American and living in North America and studying the conquest of the West, and wouldn't it have been great to be a part of that whole deal where you had all these frontiers to conquer and all that kind of stuff. And then, you know, when I was much younger, the astronaut stuff, it was like, wow, it'd be great to be a part. Why was I born in South Alabama on a farm in, as a baby boomer in the most boring society that's ever been on the face of the earth? You know, I would argue with God about that whole deal. I finally had to come to the realization of this. God didn't make any mistakes, and God let me be born at the most strategic time in history for me. I mean, the very day I was born, with the genes that I had in my DNA, all of this was thought out by God because He was putting together a package that would prepare me for this day. I mean, like today, right now. And I began to see that there are no accidents, there are no incidental events in my life. Every event is God putting together this package that He's wanting to glorify Himself through and letting me be a part of all of history. Now, here's another aspect of that. Not only is every event, every detail of my past a part of God's plan, and I need to make friends with it. I need to be a part of it. Let me go back to that point just for a second. Let me encourage you. If you've never stood in the mirror and made friends with that person that's looking back at you, you ought to do that today. You that may not be what one you've chosen. You could look at all the details and go, I would have changed this and I would have changed that. Make friends with it. Just make friends with it. I've had people to, you know, ask me before, does it bother you to be bald-headed? It's like, what's my choice? So no. I mean, to answer your question, no. I mean, I think it's funny that people think telling bald jokes are funny, but big deal. You make friends with it. Make friends with who God made. Make friends with your past. You say, but my past was terrible. But God was there. He was in the midst of it with you. And He was doing something in your life to prepare you for who you are today and who you're going to be tomorrow. So you must make friends with who you are right now. Not who you're going to be. Not who you're going to be when you learn the next spiritual truth. Not who you're going to be when you get the next level of maturity. No, make friends with who you are today. You're God's product today. You're right, He's not finished. You're an unfinished product. Yeah, but go ahead and make friends with yourself, because if you wait till you get finished, you're going to be dead and you're not going to have any time to be friendly. So be friends today with yourself. Shake hands with yourself. I've had to do that. Say, "Hey, Dudley, my name's Dudley. I like you. You and I are going to get along. We spend a lot of time with each other. We might as well learn to get along." And you say, "Oh, you're crazy. You're talking to yourself." I'm crazier than that. I answer myself. And I have some good conversations. Every once in a while, somebody in my family said, one of my kids said, "Dad, are you talking to yourself?" And I said, "Yeah, it's great. You know, great to talk to somebody who agrees with me." Or I'll be more arrogant and say, "It's good to talk to somebody who has some sense." Anyway, I'm sorry to get off into all that. The point I want to make is my dignity comes from understanding that everything God has done in my life, every detail of my life, has been a part of His thought-out plan, and He's preparing me for who I am today. And everything I do will be a part of preparing the next generation. And I want you to think, try to get a hold of this. You are a part of a line that's doing something in the history of God's working. Now, I think it's a terrible thing that many in this generation believe that the world's going to end with us. And, you know, I was basically taught coming along in the 70s that we're the terminal generation, that Jesus is going to come back, the world's going to blow up, famine's going to hit, something's going to destroy everything, we're it. And that's a terrible thing to grow up with, because it takes away your sense of dignity in that I'm getting to carry on something and that I will pass on something beyond me, that I've taken what was handed to me, I'm going to pass it on to the next generation in order to make them better. Everything that's ever happened in history, now think of this thought, everything that's ever happened in history has happened to make me who I am today. And everything I do on my journey here on this earth is to prepare the next generation to be who they're supposed to be. I get to carry it on. I'm a part of the plan. And a lot of times, it's even your mistakes, what we would call mistakes, or your sins, or your imperfections, become a part of the plan. For instance, do you think Bathsheba ever thought, you remember Bathsheba? She was the one that David, she was the wife of Uriah, and David had an affair with her, committed adultery with her, and they went through a lot of pain, a lot of guilt, and that whole thing. You think Bathsheba ever thought, you know, I get to carry on the bloodline? But in fact, she did. She was the mother of Solomon, and Solomon was the great wise king of Israel, a type of Jesus, and a part of the bloodline that of the throne of David that was the very epitome of the majesty as the Jews thought of a kingdom. And so Bathsheba, even though she had a point of what we would call shame, she was a part of the plan. And then there's Rahab. Remember Rahab? Rahab was a harlot, prostitute, city of Jericho. Not a very honored profession. And yet Rahab was a part of the bloodline also. She carried it on because they responded in that moment of encounter with God in faith. And they were a part of the whole deal. Hey, you're a part too. You are as much a part of the eternal history that God is doing with mankind as any of these people I just suggested in the scripture. Everything I do will be a part of preparing the next generation of what God is doing in their life to carry on His ultimate purpose of summing everything up in Christ and glorifying Himself. Now, what's my part? You say, how can I do it? How can I make sure that I don't drop the ball, that I don't miss out in this sovereign plan? Well, my part is to take what's handed to me and steward it in integrity. In other words, whatever was handed to me, my past, my pain, my limitations, my talents, my relationships, everything that's put into my hand, I am to respond to that in faith, that is, in faith in God, of trust, of doing it right, handling it with integrity, so that I'll have something to hand off that will be of value. Last week, I buried my father. My father was my hero. I make no bones about it. I've known some great men in this world, and I've known a whole lot of men who were more highly educated and whatever, a lot more rich men. But I've never known anybody that was my hero like my father. My father had a ninth grade education. He was a farmer. He was a peanut farmer in South Alabama. He had a very small farm, less than 200 acres. He raised five children. All five of those children are ministers of the gospel, in the sense that every one of them, the two boys are pastors, I'm one of them, are ministers. The three girls are all very influential in their communities as kingdom people. He had 11 grandchildren. Four of those are boys, all of them ministers. I mean, you know, like licensed ministers, and the granddaughters are all ministers as well. That is, they are proclaimers and demonstrations of the kingdom of God. He had 21 great-grandchildren, and they're being raised to be world changers too. I was thinking of his life. I thought of his life so many, many times. He took less than 200 acres of land and raised 5 children. He took a 9th grade education, and he taught us wisdom, the wisdom of following the ways of God. He showed us in his own life. My father was only converted when he was 44 years old. But he showed us what change could be, that God can change a person. So he showed us the regenerative powers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was always such peace, so grateful and gracious. And I realize I'm just in the few days after his death, and I am somewhat focused on that. And I'll not try to push that on you. I would have told you this 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. My father's my hero. Why? I don't know of anyone who took what he had and was more faithful to use it. He didn't have very much compared to lots of others, but he used it better than almost any man I've ever met. In fact, I can say better than any man I've ever met. I think today, whatever's going on in heaven with him, I think the Lord's well pleased. I think he heard when he went in, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I didn't give you 5 talents. I gave you 2, but you sure handled them well. You doubled it. You did well with it." And he's reaping benefits. That's the kind of heritage I want to live. I think my father handed me something. I want to hand my children and my grandchildren something even better than that, you see, because he handed me more than he got handed. And so it's my responsibility to double that. And that's my goal. And I think it's a worthy goal for all of us to take what's been handed to me and handle it with integrity. That's all I can do. If I gripe about what's handed to me or I compare it with what others have, I'll never get on with the job of handling mine right. Okay, point number 3. Our faith in God's sovereign involvement gives us a ground for more faith. Here's what I'm trying to say there. If there is a plan, if really history is going somewhere, if God really did think all this out, if he's taking us somewhere, is he involved in all the choices, everything that's happening in my life, then it's just possible he'll tell me how I fit. In other words, my decisions are important. Now, if history is just random, if God just kind of wound this thing up like a clock and threw it out here and said, just, you know, there it is, I created life and we'll just see what happens. Or if he just kind of gave some laws and said, if you go by them, it'll be good. If you don't, you know, you'll hurt yourself, but I'm out of this thing. Y'all can do whatever you want to and just let it wind down. If that's the case, then, you know, all these choices really don't matter so much. But if there is a plan, and if God is involved, and if he is trying to carry us somewhere, God doesn't try to do anything, God does, but I mean, if God is working in our lives to carry us somewhere to glorify Jesus, and we are a part of this whole thing, then all my choices are important. For instance, where I go to college is important. The friends that I make are important. The friends that I choose to hang around with, the topics I choose to discuss are important. The person I marry is important. I mean, is that not true? I mean, if God's already predestined your grandkids, who they are, I mean, it's kind of important who you marry, isn't it? Your vocation is important. So what it does is it creates for me an atmosphere where faith in God is easier. It's like I must trust God for these decisions because they're important. And if God had the plan, then surely he'll tell me. God's not in the business of holding out his hands in front of us, you know, and saying, guess which one, and when we choose the wrong one, going, aha, I fooled you again. He's not into that business. So walking with God, walking in fellowship with God, learning to hear God's voice, learning to interpret the scriptures, become a whole lot more important to the person who believes that he's a part of a sovereign plan and that he needs to hear the will of God and fitting into that deal. Now remember, when we talk about God's sovereign choices, we're not talking about some kind of double-barreled fatalism where you're locked in. No, we get to make the choices in our lives that fit in with God's plan, and He will tell us what to do if we'll ask Him. What it does is it makes my ears want to perk up, it makes my eyes want to be a little more focused, makes my sense of spiritual smell want to get a little more keen, so I can know, I can see what God's doing in this world. I don't want to have to wait to get to heaven and look back and go, oh, that's what was happening. I want to be a part of knowing what's happening a little bit now so that I can enjoy the process. Okay, God has given us some clues to our destiny, how we fit into this whole plan. And it's a good idea for us to take a good inventory of the clues and what God's put in our hand, since what we can do is handle what's in our hand. First of all, He's given us the promise of His presence. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The passage we read in Psalm 139, He's always there, no matter where you go. You can go to the other end of the sea, you can go in the heavens, you can go to the depths of the earth, you can go in the darkness, wherever you go, He's there. So, if He's present, then He'll talk. If He's present, He'll guide. If He's present, He'll provide. If he's present, He'll protect. I mean, so His promise of His presence is a major clue. The family God put me in is a clue to my destiny, both the natural family and the spiritual family. I think it's interesting that in our family there are so many teachers, so many people involved in education. My mother was a teacher. All my wife's folks were teachers. A lot of my uncles were teachers. Actually, my dad was a very good teacher, though he never held a degree from anywhere. It's no accident, I think, that I'm a teacher in a sense. I'm teaching the Word of God. My children, my daughter is a teacher. My wife taught nursing. My son is a teacher. All of us teach. You know, God gave us a little clue somewhere along the line that there was something He put within the DNA of our whole family that caused us to want to carry along the information and the truth that we had discovered. Every family is a clue to your destiny. Do not neglect God's intended purpose or destiny for your family. That's why it's so important for you to make peace with your family. It may have been a terrible situation, dysfunctional and all of that, but God had a destiny there. It might have been perverted. You need to find out what the destiny was and reverse the perversion. My family was in the mafia. Well, God probably had some destiny for your family to be an entrepreneurial family, and got perverted. Okay, the authorities in our lives are placed there by God to teach us submission and to give us clues as to what our destiny is. You see, if you don't ever learn to respond to authority, you'll never be an authority. And a part of your destiny to carry on what God has for you to do is you have to learn to operate in authority. You have to have authority in the spiritual realm, and you need to walk in your legitimate authority here. When you do not respond to authorities, you lose authority. The obstacles that God's placed in your life also are clues. Every obstacle in your life is a clue as to what God wants to do with you. You have particular obstacles. You say, why do I always run into the same obstacle? Get a clue. God is trying to do something very specific in your life. He wants you by faith to overcome that obstacle because it is in that area that God wants to bless your life and use you to bless others. We don't have time right now, but read 2 Corinthians chapter 1. God lets you come to the end of yourself, it says in that passage. You come to the end of yourself so that you even despair of life. And then in the end of yourself, you trust God, and God comes along and meets you at that point of need and puts something into your life. Now you have something to give away. So every obstacle is designed by God to reduce you to raw faith so that you can overcome the obstacle in His name, in His power. Now you have something to give away to those who will face similar obstacles in your life. So God takes every negative and turns it into a positive. He takes every minus and turns it into a plus. He takes my weakness and turns it into His strength. How many people have we found who turned out to be great spiritual fathers, and they started out as fatherless in the natural? How many great philanthropists started out very poor and yet learned to appreciate the value of money, work for it, and appreciate the pain that people go through poor, and later in life give lots of money to the poor? So, obstacles are great clues to what God is doing in your life. These are not detours and things to make you throw up your hands and go, isn't life a pill? No, they're put there by God to develop faith in you so that God's strength will come into your life at your point of weakness. Okay, let me ask you this question as we close out here. In the past, have you been responding to life? Have you basically been seeing life as kind of a bad joke? You know, you see all these bumper stickers that make me want to bite a nail. You know, life is a beach and all that kind of stuff. And it's a common theme today. Life's just a bad joke. We're all here. We're on this spinning planet out there, not knowing where we're going. It's just a bad joke. But hey, that came from somewhere other than God. Life is planned by a sovereign, merciful God who's given you a major part in fulfilling history. Others, maybe you've been a part of this. You see life as a conspiracy. I mean, everybody is lined up against you and yours. I mean, the government's in conspiracy, the devil's in conspiracy, the communists are in conspiracy, humanists are in conspiracy, everybody in conspiracy, even down to your own life, at school or at work, they're in conspiracy, and when people talk, they're conspiring against you. The boss has been trying to get rid of you for years, and at the church, they're trying to get rid of you at the church. Conspiracy. You see yourself as this embattled warrior, hemmed up in a corner, and everybody's conspiring to destroy you. Not a good view of life. Others see themselves as visitors. They evidently got a lot of these guys around. They're just visiting this planet. No serious involvement. Don't get out of here one of these days. The reason I know there are a lot of them around is because they're trashing up the place. You know, if you don't feel like you're a resident, you'll trash up the place. That's why people throw trash in parks and side of the road and whatever. It's not their road, not their park. But the same people who would never throw trash in a park would not throw it in their house. Now, some probably would, but many wouldn't. And so if you're just trashing up the earth, if you're just trashing up the environment, trashing up life, you probably have some kind of perverted sense that you're just visiting. Now, I know the Bible says that we're strangers here, but while we're here, we're supposed to occupy this earth, and we're supposed to own it and treat it as a possession given to us by God that we're going to have to hand back to Him and say, here's what we did with it. So this visitor mentality won't work. Now, of course, the right approach to viewing life is a gift given to us of God. He's involved in every detail of our life, and He's given to us the privilege of being part of a sovereign plan that He's carrying history to that will glorify His Son. And in the midst of it, many, 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 many people are going to be blessed as He glorifies His Son. We get to be a part of the great parade of history that honors Jesus. And why shouldn't we be? Because He paid a high price, and He deserves the reward of His labor. So, rejoice today. When you wake up in the morning, let the first thought that crosses your mind, hey, all of history has been preparing me for this day, and what I am to do with what I have in my hand for this day. And everything I do today, I will be able to carry it on to another generation, and I'll become an integral link in the sovereign plan of God, who has given me the privilege of participating with Him in this. Heavenly Father, help us to appreciate Your sovereign involvement in our lives. Thank You. Thank You so much for letting us be a part of Your plan. Thank You for letting us be a part of Your life. Thank You that You've not abandoned us for one second. If You did, we would not exist. And I thank You, Lord, that all Your plans are good. Because You are good, You do good. So, would You today obliterate from our minds all of those erroneous concepts of our existence and who we are, and give us today the faith to make peace, with who we are, You're working in our life, and give us the excitement that You intend for us to have in being a part of your plan. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.